Morning, church. If you are able, please stand with me for the reading of Scripture. Our passage today continues in 1 Thessalonians, and I'll be reading from chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And remember, in the previous section, Paul addressed confusion among the Thessalonians regarding the dead in Christ. And in this passage, beginning in chapter 5, the apostle addresses another topic of difficulty for them. The topic for today is a theme of the great and awesome day of the Lord. This day was spoken of often in the prophets, and now Paul helps the Thessalonians to understand what will happen when this great day of the Lord comes. Hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. May God bless this reading and now the preaching of his word. Please be seated.
And that was a helpful preface. Thank you. The day of the Lord. A day is coming, and it is described in Scripture as a truly jarring and awesome day. It's described as a day of dark clouds, blackness in the skies, with fire, all people gathered together and judged. And it's a day when Christ will be revealed in all of his glory. You must be prepared for that day. And our passage today helps us to do that. It is not something that is to leave us without hope. It is actually, this passage is to put courage and hope into God's people. But it ought to be also a warning for anyone that is not in Christ, because the day will be a very powerful day. So it's called the Day of the Lord, and it's a day where we will either experience great terror or we will experience the wonder of redemption in completion when Christ is revealed. The Thessalonians ask the question, it's a question that comes to many believers throughout history. Their question was about when Jesus would come back. It's a question that was asked of Jesus. It was a question that Jesus actually addressed. And the answer is, you don't know when. The Thessalonians, it begins here in chapter 5 with this. Concerning the times and the seasons, brothers. You see, people want to predict when this will happen. When will this day of the Lord happen? When will Jesus come back? And it might be that they wanted to make sure that they were ready on that day. It might be that they were trying to predict it as if they had to do something when that day happened so they would be safe. Well, the apostle here answers them, and he explains the things about the day of the Lord so that they can have courage and that they don't have to worry about the when. Now, this day of the Lord is something that was spoken of by many of the prophets. We read in the prophet Joel how he describes this coming day of the Lord as a day of great separation. All people separated into two groups. A day where wrath will come, but deliverance also. And every person will be in one of the two. The book of Amos, we looked at that last year. The day of the Lord is mentioned there where the people were presumptuous about this day. And so the prophet then warned those sinful people that they do not want this to come. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And basically Amos was saying, in your current state, not going to work out well for you. The day of the Lord is spoken of by the other prophets like Isaiah and Zephaniah and Zechariah. And the common theme with all of these is that it will be a day like no other. It will be a day when God's payment for sin is delivered. And it will be a day of rescue for those that have turned from sin to God, redeemed, rescued. But the question that they asked about this day was when? And that was the wrong question, because Jesus said this in Matthew 24. He said, therefore keep watch, be alert, because you do not know the day on which your Lord will come. But understand this, Jesus said, if the homeowner had known in which watch of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect. Now, this is an analogy that is used throughout the New Testament about Jesus' return and the knowing of when these things will happen. Peter uses this analogy of a thief coming in the nighttime. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Jesus uses this when he addresses the churches in Revelation. In Sardis specifically, Jesus says this, remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know the hour when I will come upon you. Jesus says later in Revelation 16, Jesus says this, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who remains awake. So the question is not when Jesus will come, because we are not told and we will not be told. It will be surprising. The question we should ask is how. And that's what he tells us. He'll come like a thief in the night. A pastor from a generation ago in London named John Stott said about this, the problem with burglars is they don't tell you when they're going to come. They don't tell you when they're going to arrive. And the analogy here is one that is shocking and serious. You go to sleep, you lock your doors, and a burglar uses that opportunity to surprise you and then to come in and pounce. Well, the analogy here is that people will be in a dullness. People will be in a state of comfort and ease and asleep. That's when Jesus will come. So being asleep is not a good thing. But he says, listen, the point here is this, that we who are in Christ are not unaware of this. Look at what he says in verse 2. You don't have to have anything written, verse 1, he says. But verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. You need to notice the them and the us in this passage. And Paul is speaking about people that are inside or outside the kingdom now, the different reality that will be for the two groups on that day. People that are asleep are people that are unaware. People that are awake are people that are aware of these things. So this day that is coming, and regarding this, we need to look at the implications. That's what he's giving us here. There are crises that happen in the world, like earthquakes and Y2Ks and wars and different things. When those things happen, you will get predictions from people that want to know the day when Jesus will return. And the predictions go out. Jesus says, no, that's not what you need to know. It's not about when, because you won't know when. In fact, the opposite is true. Look at what it says. While people are saying there is peace and security, the crises of this world are not an indicator of the return of Christ, because people will be saying, things are good. We have peace and we have security. So you do not need to know the when, however, to be ready. Nobody knows when, therefore you and I don't know when. But you can be ready. And you can be sure that the day will come. The way to prepare for the day of the Lord, as we'll see in this passage, we want to look at two things. By being a child of the light, and by being what this passage calls sober. Here's a question for you. If you're in Christ, if your hope is in Christ, the question that you might have is, are you ready? That was the question that these believers had. Are we ready? Paul is telling them, you are ready, and you need to understand why and how. But as a Christian, you might be confident about that coming day of the Lord, or you might be afraid. I've gotten questions over the years about, will we have to stand and be judged at that day? And the answer, according to Scripture, I believe is yes. But that doesn't mean you have to be worried about it. That will be a day that will be great for people that are in Christ. And so you don't need to, in Christ, if your hope is in Him, your faith is in Him, you don't have to look ahead to that day with dread. It will be a fearful day. It will be a day, the Scripture says, like we read in Joel, it will be a day like no other. And beyond that, in the new creation and in life beyond that, we will look back on that day and say, that was a day. That was the day. That was a day when God displayed all of His glory, all of His holiness, all of His wrath, and all of His mercy. What a day. And every day since then, we will remember that. Every day after that. If you're not a Christian, maybe you're exploring these things. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're on the live stream and you're listening to this, and you're not sure what to make of the day of the Lord. What are we even talking about? We're talking about the day when Jesus will return and He will judge all people. God made us. God is our creator, and He will be our judge. Christ died to redeem people from the penalty of our sin, which has separated us from God. And what the Scripture says is that everyone who then turns to Christ, who died in our place and then was raised again, that He will redeem us. He will welcome us because of the payment that He made for our sins. If you're not a Christian, these things don't make sense to you. And the day of the Lord maybe seems like something that is irrelevant or just a myth that people think about. I just ask you to pay very close attention to this passage. Pay very close attention. Because the way to prepare for that day of the Lord is by being a child of the light. That's the term that this passage uses. That is a phrase that describes people that have turned in trust to Jesus. And then to get there by being sober as a Christian. So if we look at me, if you look with me at verses 3 through 5, the first thing that we see is that the way to be ready for that is to be in this group of people that are called the children of the light. Okay? There is destruction on that day only for those who are in darkness currently. The children of the light will be safe. If you are asleep spiritually, if you're not aware of these things, if the ideas about what the Bible says about who God is, about who Jesus is, and all that He's done seem irrelevant to you, the Bible describes you as being asleep and being in darkness. The reality of these things have nothing to do with how you live your life, how you make decisions, how you think about the future. The people that are asleep or in darkness are those who are separated from God and unaware of the day of the Lord. He will come, on that day, and many people will be still asleep. The goal with even explaining this is so that you can hear these things, and you can wake up. You can wake up to the reality of these. People that are awake and that are in the light are in Christ. This is a group of people that have turned and have said, I need a Savior. I need to be cleaned up from my sin, which has separated me from God. And we trust in Him. And we who are in Christ are awake to the reality of who He is and what the Scripture has revealed, including that He will come and He will judge. Now you can be ready for the day of the Lord by becoming a child of the light, by being a child of the light. That's the phrase that is used here. Now look at the difference. You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And then in 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. Now look at the contrast. But you are not in darkness, brothers. All believers are included in that. For that day to surprise you, for you are all children of light, children of the day. Look at the difference there. We are not of the night or of the darkness. There's a difference. There's a separation between all people. Now, this phrase, children of the light, is something that Jesus referred to. Luke 16, Jesus said, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. He's giving the parable of the dishonest manager. For, he says, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Jesus referring to believers in that way. That's a phrase that was used in a book that was written a couple of hundred years before Jesus came by a group of Jewish people called the Qumran community, the Essenes. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know the Dead Sea Scrolls, in the first cave, the first scroll that they discovered, there was a book. And the title of the book was The War of the Sons of Light Against the Sons of Darkness. And it's an interesting thing to read. The only thing that you need to know about that is that there was an idea that there is this great war that's happening, and that it will come about that God's people who are in flesh will be fighting against the demonic and the evil things, along with those that are in flesh, human beings, that are in line with the evil. Doesn't sound too off, does it? They get a reputation for being a little wacky. Maybe they were, those Essenes, but that phrase is a phrase that people were familiar with around that time of the first century. As the sons of light being those that belong to God, those that are on the side of God and against and the target even of the evil that is in this world. Now again, look at verse 3. People will be saying there is peace and security, and then sudden destruction will come. And it says, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Well, in what way will this day come upon the people that are asleep, people that are in the darkness? It will be like labor pains. Well, Paul uses analogies one at a time. His illustration here is a woman that is pregnant with a child, and then the labor pains begin. The point is that it is unstoppable. You can't avoid it. It says, and they will not escape. I think the most vivid thing in my mind of the description of that day when Christ is revealed in glory is in the book of Revelation chapter 6. And it says this, that the people will be in terror, the great and the wealthy and everyone. But the people that are in darkness are described in this way. They will hide themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Do you see how unstoppable it will be at that day? Do you see how that day will be a day where those who have remained in darkness, who have stiff-armed and held away the truth that they know of God being our Creator, who will be our judge, of the good news of the gospel, they have said, this has nothing to do with me. in their lives in this world. On that day, the reality will be revealed, and Jesus will be revealed in all of his glory, and it will not work out well. Now, in contrast to them, he says, but you, Christians, brothers and sisters, you are not in darkness. This day won't take you by surprise, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You'll be aware. It's like the thief shows up at your house. We're not going to shoot Jesus when he comes, but you'll defend your house. That's just the analogy that he used. But if a thief comes and you're ready for the thief, you already have the police on the phone. You already have your house defended, however you do that. Here's the big question. Are you in the light or are you in darkness? That's all that will matter when that day comes. Notice the language of the us and the them and how it just separates everyone into two. The call for us now, through all these prophets that we reference, is this: to turn away from darkness and to turn to God. How do you do that? The word is repenting. Another passage that's very important for the day of the Lord is Isaiah chapter 59. It's very, very important. And this call to repent, to turn to God, is a call to say, I'm a sinner. I know that the reason that God's wrath has to be paid out, that people have to be punished for the wrongs that we've done, is something that I'm guilty of. I know that this whole dynamic means that I'm guilty before God. And when you come to realize this, that is a good thing. That awareness of your own sin, because you can turn from it. And you could say, God has provided a redeemer for me, a person that has paid, that has taken the weight and all the guilt of my sin upon himself, and he went to a cross, and he bore my sin, and he paid for it there. And you can turn to him, and you can repent, and you can do what Zach told us to do, to rend our hearts. You can do that now, and that moves you from this category of being in darkness to being a child of the light. Now, what is this like? What is this like to come into this light, to become a child of God and a child of the light? Coming into the light is a wonderful thing. Coming into the light is, you see the beauty of God. You see the glory and the hope of his kingdom and how good it is to be connected to God. And you feel the void of what it is to be separated from him. And you know that he is welcoming you. And you realize first that this is true. You see Christ and you hear his call and his invitation to come to him. And you realize this is true. Jesus is the sin bearer. Jesus said this, and this is an analogy that fits with our analogy from 1 Thessalonians 5. In John chapter 8, Jesus made this announcement publicly. He said, when he was speaking, he said this, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, we're not just called to some dynamic of physics, of coming out of a dark place into a light place. That is an analogy that points us to the reality of what it means to come to the person who is Jesus, who is God, who walked this earth and became our Redeemer. Coming to him is something where you realize it's true. And what he has said is true. He's the sin bearer. And then you realize being in the light and coming to the light is such a beautiful thing. That he welcomes you to come to him into the light where there's goodness and there's joy and there's life. You're still in this world, but you have tasted of this new reality of being reconnected with God. And you realize I can be a part of it because of what Jesus did. I'm not held back. There's nothing that keeps me in this darkness. I can leave it. I can walk out because he commands me to come to him. And you also have this feeling that I need it. I'm not even really alive apart from him. I need to come to Jesus. I need to be a part of his kingdom. I need for him to guide me in this life. I need for him to rescue me from my sin and make me what I ought to be, to make me really alive. And I need to be a part of his kingdom. And so you come. It's something where you pray. It's something where the Spirit inside of the Holy Spirit works inside of you, and you learn to call on Him. The mark that was given to Ananias whenever Saul was converted and he became the Apostle Paul was this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, had a really bad reputation. He was a really bad guy. He was an enemy of Christians. And Ananias was talking to God, and he was saying, he's not a good guy. I've heard about this guy. And what God says then to Ananias is, look, he's praying. When you come to Christ, when you come into the light, you pray. The Spirit helps you pour out your heart in honesty, in seeking help, in finding life. And you can pray. You can pray now. You can call on His name in your heart and in your mind. You can say, I need this, and I want to come out of darkness into light. I trust in Christ, and you will be saved. You'll become a child of the light, and you will be safe with Jesus. Now, looking ahead in this passage, down to verses 9 through 10, this is the thing that separates all people. It's described here. If you trust in His death, you have life. You are in the light. You are safe. And so I ask you, is that true of you? Let me read these verses. Look at what God has done for us. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. And now he's referring back to, as Al pointed out, back in chapter 4, these Thessalonians, and we might worry similarly about Christians who have died. The fellowship of believers that are out in the field that are waiting for the day of resurrection. What about them? He says, they're fine. They're with Jesus. They'll come. They'll be with Him first on that day. And now, the idea is, what about us who are still alive? Is this going to be like when Don Friel ran the train from Suburban Station up to New York City in Manhattan? If you're not at the train when it leaves, the train leaves. No, that's not the way it's going to be. It'll be more like a rescue mission. When Jesus comes, believers, He will arrive and He will gather all of us. You're not going to miss the train. That's what He's telling us here. Because we're with Him. We're in Him. He has tethered us to Jesus so that when He comes, we will be brought together to be with Him. It's all because of what He has done. Now, if Jesus' death seems disconnected from your life now or your future, then I ask you to consider this and just think about these things as you go. He died to give you life. Now you can have that life, and on that day you will have the fullness of redemption, rescued from the punishment you deserve. If you call on Jesus now, you will be rescued and you will be saved. Now, the point here to Christians is this. Your future, Christian, is not in question. Your future is secure, and it is already so because of what God has done for you in Christ. And so let's move to the second thing that you need to understand. You can be prepared for the day of the Lord by being a child of the light, and that's what we just looked at. But we're also called to be sober in this passage, and I want us to look at verses 6 through 8 now. What about Christians who are waiting for that day to come? Well, Paul gives us an application. He says, therefore, or for, you know, 6 through 8, or so then, he says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. He uses that term sober a couple of times here. It's a good word. How can you live as a Christian, as children of the light, in this world between now and then? Well, here's the thing that you have to realize. If you're a child of the light, just like the Qumran community, those Dead Sea Scroll people, they knew that there was a war happening. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about a movie that I hadn't seen in a while, but it just came to my mind as I was preparing this. It's called Behind Enemy Lines, and a couple of the main actors, Owen Wilson is a soldier that ends up behind enemy lines, and he's in danger, and he's sort of being hunted, and he has to get out. And there's an admiral played by Gene Hackman, who then has to lead and command a group that goes in and rescues him. We are sort of in a condition like that. We are sort of in a place where we are children of light, but this is not an easy place to be. And so he says, you need to keep awake, be sober. What does that mean? I mean, being sober is a good thing. In terms of alcohol, you shouldn't drink so that you're numbed and you're dulled by that. But he's not talking specifically about that. He's talking more broadly about how we live. He's talking about how we keep a level head all the time, specifically about these things, the bigger reality of who God is and who we are in the world now as we're on our way. We're like soldiers behind enemy lines, and we really have to keep a level head. And he has provided help for us. So he says this, keep awake and be sober. So now here's the question. Why does he give this instruction here? It's not just because there's a difference between light and darkness, but it's because the darkness wars against the light. Look at verse 8. Paul uses a metaphor here that's familiar to us. Verse 8, I think, is probably the hardest verse in this passage to understand. And it seems familiar, which is like one of those tricky things about making sense of some passages. He says this, towards the end of this passage, it's the armor of God language. You know, we're familiar with that from Ephesians 6, where Paul says to the Ephesians, you have to stand and resist, but our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against these spiritual forces of wickedness. Well, here he says, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now again, this is familiar language to us. This is language that Paul, the apostle, would use to refer to a spiritual battle where forces of darkness oppose and attack the children of light. These pieces of armor described are things that protect us, that preserve us against attacks, against the warfare that is directed at God's people, at children of light. The analogy comes originally from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 59. I'm sure the men's Bible study tackled this a few weeks ago, where the prophet Isaiah foretells a time leading up to the day of the Lord. And that day, when Jesus will come and repay all his enemies for their deeds and will redeem those who have turned from darkness to light. Okay? That day in Isaiah 59 is described in a few ways. And I want us to understand why Paul is using that analogy here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, in Isaiah 59, he's talking about the day of the Lord when Yahweh himself, Jesus, will come and he will judge and he will repay sinners according to their deeds, according to what they have done. But he will also redeem people that have repented. And so it says this. This is a description of leading up to that time. Isaiah 59, in verse 9, he says, this is a description of the world before this judgment. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. The kingdom of darkness, the world of darkness, seems to be swelling and growing, and it opposes God's people, while the kingdom of God is growing as well. Now, down in verse 15 of that passage, it says this, truth is lacking. Can you say that about the world anyway, in any places where the truth is lacking? But look at what it also says. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Do you know that if you align with God while you're still in this world, all of the wicked and the evil of this world will be opposing you? That's the way it is. What can you do about it? Well, in Isaiah 59, the strong arm of Yahweh will come and is able to rescue and settle down all of these things. And he will. I just want to point out a couple of things. The armor of God described in Isaiah describes Jesus when he comes. It describes him. This is what it says about him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. That's the reference. And then it says, he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. It says, according to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, to the coastlands he will render repayment. And then he says, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares Yahweh. This is the same message as 1 Thessalonians 5. The day of the Lord will come. This one, God himself, Jesus, will arrive in full glory. And there will be wrath and terror and punishment, repayment for those that are in darkness, but for those who have turned in Jacob. All of God's people that have repented will be welcomed in. Now, why does Paul use the language of this breastplate of faith and the helmet of hope and salvation? The breastplate of faith and love. I think it's for this reason. I think he's saying this. You are safe and you are have a measure of protection now because you are in Christ. He's the one who is armed. He is the one who is strong against all these forces of evil. And in him, in Christ, he will see you through. He will help you endure. And look at the three things that are mentioned. It's the same three things that we saw in chapter 1 that are true of all believers, that are continually to grow and to be strengthened. Faith and hope and love. These are the basic things. And these are all connecting us to Christ and helping us to live for Christ. In Christ and with Christ, we can be level-headed about the things of this world. We can be sober. Being attentive to the Christian life in a community, then, is what we're called to do in verse 11, down at the end, where our minds and our souls are being encouraged and built up. And we're told to do this with one another. We're told here that we need to encourage one another with the knowledge of these things. Let us be sober, he says, since we belong to the day. What does that mean? That means we need to disciple one another. We need to not just drift along in our lives, to not be pulled with the current of the things of this world. We need to be level-headed. We need to know the reality of God in the day that is ahead. We need to know the reality of Christ and what he calls us to now and here. We have to grow in our faith, and we have to help each other do this. This is why we have Sunday school. This is why we need to go out with each other and read the Bible together and encourage one another and say, you need to remember these things, because the things of this world can pile in. They can cloud our thinking. We can become asleep to the things of God. We can become drunk to the things of God, where we are sort of inebriated and we are not alert to the reality that Scripture has revealed. He says, don't do that. Behind enemy lines, there's a scene where Gene Hackman, the Admiral character, he's on the radio with Owen Wilson, who is a soldier behind the lines. He's sort of the soldier's like panicky, and he's like, I'm not sure what to do. Like, this is his quite on alert. And then the Admiral calms him down, and he says this. He says, have you got your boots? And then the Owen Wilson character says, he says, Roger that, sir. They were tied on. And then he assures him, he says, I need you to go so many clicks east where we will try to extract you. God has given us something so that we can endure in this world. He's given us this armor that is life in Christ, where we are continually focusing on him, and that strengthens us and that protects us. And we have the responsibility to say to one another, is your faith in Christ? Remember the things that are true. You can continue on until Christ returns. And this is the sum of the matter. In Christ, we are safe. The one who is coming in glory to judge the world in all of the awesomeness of that is the one who died for us. And we who turn to him now are completely safe. And on that day, all of this experience of us being behind enemy lines will be gone. It'll be over and past. He died to give himself for you. He rose again, and he will come back for you. Brothers and sisters, we are safe. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your scripture here. We thank you for the encouragement. Help us to be those that have level heads, level-headed people. Help us to keep our wits and to be building one another up. Father, I pray now for any who are within our hearing or on the live stream, perhaps who have called on you in their hearts for the first time this day, who desire to leave darkness and come into the light, who desire to have life with you. Lord, help them. Help us to help them. Establish us as your people. I pray for those that are considering these things, that have heard it, but are still, in a way, in that analogy, asleep. Lord, awaken them now, before that day comes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.